to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of the Glenn Draper Singers and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next 14 minutes, won't you?
My gracious Master and my God.
Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world.
The honors of thy name.
Today's message is entitled, It's Worth the Price. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Whit. The gospel lesson is Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 26. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and then be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Then Jesus told his disciples, If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for the life? Amen. Now the question was directed at all of the disciples, but Peter was the quickest to answer, like usual. Jesus looked straight at them and he asked, Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said. It was as though Peter had rehearsed it 1,000 times. You are the Son of the living God. Now it's really hard for you and me to comprehend the magnitude of that answer. It was a kind of coronation and a confirmation for the disciples. They were following the Son of the living God. I mean, just think how secure that must have sounded. Now, just in a brief way, that's the backdrop for our lesson today. The disciples are celebrating Peter's declaration that Jesus is the Holy One of God. Now, it was not, but in almost the same next breath that Jesus frightens the disciples by telling them that he would be killed at the hands of the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, and it would happen in Jerusalem. Matthew says that Peter jumped to his feet and almost in a shouting match said, God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you. You see this, at that very moment, it was like it was going to mean the death of their dreams of ministry and hope for their people. It was almost like your closest friend telling you that he was going to be killed and he knew who was going to kill him. Jesus felt the pain of his statement too. It was as though that as the words rolled out of his mouth, he began to suffer. He knew what Peter felt, and he felt the same way. He did not want to die. He did not want to be killed. He did not want to leave his family and his close friends. Just then, though, he felt the temptation to want to say no. It was the temptation to give his humanness to give into his humanness and then to forego the greater good for God's plan. I mean, it is possible. It is possible to read this gospel lesson as though it were the life and times of Jesus who is called the Christ. And I think there are some today who still read it like that. If you read it like the new members of Matthew's tiny struggling church, though, it would be quite different. These lessons are for those who are trying to discover their way to strengthen their faith in God. Remember, this was a new church. It was a new faith, and a faith that meant God was not some distant rule keeper or stern parent whose plan was to find you guilty and then punish you. It was a faith in a God that meant that humankind could now be known by God, loved by God, and even in the midst of struggle. Matthew reminded his church of the two extremely important matters that Jesus taught to his disciples and to you and me. The first is that the crucifixion at that time was the will of God. So Peter, don't mess with it. And the second lesson, though, was this. God was not going to leave them. He's not going to leave you and me. They were about to see a model of the kind of discipleship that it would take to be the followers of the Son of the living God. They would have to make a commitment that would take the focus off of their own needs to the needs of the gospel. If you want to follow me, he said, you'll have to take up your own cross. Did you notice it was not a call to be perfect or be without fault? It was a call to an attitude about the gospel. You know, every person that I can think of right now that I know that has chosen to follow the gospel of Christ and to pick up his or cross daily has fallen down somewhere on the road. The difference is, though, that when a person of faith falls down, he or she knows it right away, because it's not just a matter of head logic, it's a matter of the heart, a matter of the spirit. Not long ago, I spoke to a pastor whose name or nationality I cannot mention. You probably can sense it. But he was a pastor of a medium-sized church, and his country was under communist rule. From time to time, the KGB would come to him and ask him for information about some members of his congregation, but he chose not to tell them anything. They returned and offered him large sums of money for what seemed like such small pieces of information. Two men in his congregation were arrested one day based on the information that he had given. The men were part of a prayer group that met privately. The KGB said that they were committing acts of treason in their private sessions. They said that they were holding rallies for others to become subversives. The men were put in prison. This pastor resigned, and he told his family of his deeds. He told his congregation. And his wife, of course, was crushed, and the children, they were just so, it was awful. And there was a thick kind of dark cloud of guilt that hung over his family for a long time. There was a wise woman in his congregation that called a meeting in her home. Several dozen persons came, and the young pastor was also invited. He could barely speak because of his shame. The wise woman asked those who were there, she said, "Now, who here has not been tempted or fallen at one time or another?" There was not a sound made in the room. Then she asked the pastor why he confessed. She assured him that he could have kept his secret and carried it to the grave. No one would have ever known. "Oh," he said, "no, ma'am." He said, "I shall never forget, or I will never get over what I've done. But I could not hide. You see, I am still a disciple of Jesus Christ. I knew I would lose everything, but God would stand with me," he said, in tears streaming down his face. "I knew God would be there." But in a few months, the congregation asked this pastor to come back. Following Christ, you see, it is a matter of integrity. Taking up your cross daily can be a matter of taking responsibility for our own actions. Now, there are times when standing as a witness and carrying your cross daily can literally mean martyrdom. Michael Cassidy, director of African Enterprises, shared with me about one of his teams who were sharing the gospel in places like Burundi and Rwanda. One whole team of about 16 persons were murdered while witnessing to their faith through helping people and in sharing the gospel. They knew the risk was extremely high, but they chose to follow as disciples. You know, we sometimes forget of the countless missionaries who have been martyred for the sake of the gospel. It is too easy sometimes for us to forget the price of leadership and discipleship. You know, it's no wonder Peter and the other disciples did not want to hear about Jesus and the cross. They were not ready for that kind of gospel. You see, discipleship is a lifelong process. It is learning sometimes through failure and sometimes through the witness of others. For most of us, it's a combination of both. There is a danger in our culture, I think, especially in the United States. There is a danger that quick salvation can be mistaken for discipleship. Sometimes because of lagging membership and low attendance, many churches have turned to hyper-worship service and trying to appeal to various segmented age groups in our society. Nearly every pastor I know struggles with how to do worship and keep people coming. There is a tendency, not always, but there is a tendency to hold back on the cost of discipleship for fear of driving people off, and we lose the whole thing. Very few of us are ever faced with literally giving our lives for the sake of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. However, every one of us is called to live our lives as a witness to the Son of the living God. One of those disciples is my friend Earlene Utz. Earlene is now retired, but she and I worked together for 13 years, and her ministry was in evangelism. As a staff person, her work and her commitment were extraordinary. But her discipleship was really in her volunteer work through the nursery of our church. With very, very rare exception, Earlene went to church on Saturday mornings to make sure that her nursery was ready for Sunday. Toys and beds were sanitized. She knew each child by name. She knew the parents. Often during the week, Earlene called parents to check on each child. Earlene was so loved and so popular. She was more than, I guess, than any other staff person in the church. "Why do you do it?" I asked her one day. She said, "Well, it's my ministry. I think this is what God wants me to do." You know, not many people knew of her agonizing divorce. Not many knew about her treatment for cancer and multiple surgeries. Hardly anyone knew of her high blood pressure, that it was such a dark, constant companion. Earlene had every right to say, "It's too much for me, I better quit." She did it for more than 20 years, and I cannot tell you the number of young couples who joined the church, became followers of Christ because of the remarkable care they found for their children in this disciple. Now I want to remind you, good friends, that your discipleship and the ministry of your church can influence the way your whole community lives. It is not an easy thing, but then being crucified isn't easy either. Amen.
Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in?
Dear friend, we have seen how Peter, in his humanness, wanted Jesus to assert himself. But Jesus willed to surrender himself. Jesus aligned himself with self-giving instead of self-saving. Now he is the Lamb at the center of the throne, the heart of the throne. He rules from a cross. And dear friend, you will never, never find peace by your own blood, your own struggles, your own sacrifice. Not by your blood, but by his. John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you so much. In this season of Thanksgiving, with all that's happening in our world and our country, I took a minute to think about why it is that we have Thanksgiving. You know, the first Thanksgiving happened in the fall of 1621. Only about half of the 102 persons who came over from England on the Mayflower actually survived. Scurvy and contagious diseases were rampant. Most of the women died in that first year. Our best history shows that there were 22 men, 4 women, and about 25 children on that 3-day celebration that we called the first Thanksgiving. There were about 90 Native Americans there, and had it not been for the Indians, the Pilgrims probably would not have survived. Can you imagine surviving a horrific 60-day trip on board that ship, and then having to live on that same ship for over a year? Death was all around. It was terrible. And then having a celebration for the first harvest. You know, it was the Indians who taught the first Pilgrims how to plant corn and how to hunt and which plants not to eat because they were poisonous. But the reason I mention this is, in the middle of all the chaos and fear in which we live, we must take time to celebrate the good things in our lives and our history. Those Pilgrims had no hope or even an idea of a vaccine, had no idea of a hospital or any medicines, and certainly no place to go buy groceries. But in their fear, they had hope in God and hope in a future that they were not likely to experience. Because of their faith and their perseverance, you and I are here today. And I want us to remember that our hope is in Christ, and our hope is in God's inexhaustible love for us. I want you to remember that and pray over it. Our website is MethodistHourInternational.com. MethodistHourInternational.com. And I pray that God's love and strength cover you completely. Amen.
And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.